Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com as we begin our study in Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, titled, How Ye Ought to Answer Every Man. You may send questions, comments, or prayer requests by email to BBFOhio@protonmail.com, or you can send those along with any check or money order contributions to this ministry addressed to Bible Believers Fellowship, P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio, 43085. And donations can also be made online at bbfohio.com by just simply using the PayPal donation button on the right-hand side of the screen, or you can use the drop-down menu if you are on our mobile site at the same address, bbfohio.com. And we always want to remind you that anytime, 24/7, 365 days out of the year, if you've got an internet connection, you can simply go to bbfohioradio.com and play our internet radio stream. Anyone on the planet, at any time, 24/7, bbfohioradio.com. And please tell others about this free internet radio resource. Now we begin our study in Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, titled, How Ye Ought to Answer Every Man. This is part 1 of 2. And anyway, that's not working right. What I want to talk about for a minute is, we've talked about in the Revelation studies among your Roman Catholic friends and relatives, one of the terrible things going on in this whole pedophile scandal, I guess you call it. It's horrible. And the reality is that for many years now, priests have come out of that, resigned and everything, and they've come out and confirmed what the New York Post had on their site yesterday or day before. 80% of the priests in the Vatican are homosexual or sodomite or gay or whatever you want to call it. And now, as you know, being a out or being gay or homosexual or whatever doesn't mean that you're a pedophile. But among the pedophiles, the mass majority have been involved in sodomy. So there is a connection to that. And in this book that just came out, he says a large majority of priests in the Vatican are gay, although many are not sexually active. A total of about 80% of the most revered clerics in the Roman Catholic Church are homosexual, despite the church's opposition to gay rights. And this was by a French journalist, Frederick Martel, or Martel, same name as brother preaching today we prayed for. The gay priests adhere to an unspoken code called the closet, where it is understood that, for instance, a cardinal or bishop who denounces homosexuality is more likely to be gay. In other words, as part of their cover for being gay is to denounce it. And so everybody thinks, well, he can't be homosexual, he's denouncing it. And of course, that's why a lot of non-Catholic priests who are homosexual get married. It's to cover up that, you know, it's a cover. The author conducted 1,500 interviews with 41 cardinals, 52 bishops and monsignors, 45 papal ambassadors or diplomatic officials, 11 Swiss guards, and more than 200 priests and seminarians. So he did his homework. You know, he did what he needed to do. And so the book attempts to expose a clerical culture of secrecy and the double lives of priests. Now, I didn't include this in our references, but, you know, the Bible does say, and Jenny, you look it up for me. I'm not going to try to look it up. The forbidding to marry is a doctrine of devils. And so the celibate priesthood itself is a doctrine of devils. So you can look that up, 1 Timothy 4:3, read verses 1 through 3. And it will tell you that the celibate priesthood, that's according to the Bible. It's not my opinion. the celibate priesthood is a doctrine of devils. Well, if you're practicing a doctrine of devils, bad things are going to happen. And so that's what's going on over there. Now, we studied this. The final pope will be the Antichrist. We get that from Revelation 17, 18. And almost all Bible-believing Christians up until about 50 years ago taught that. It's only in the last 50 years that, because everybody just wants to get along and not speak the truth, it's more important to hold hands than it is to hold to the truth. So people have stopped teaching that. But we went through that in Revelation 17, 18 in our studies of Revelation. And we've made the case that for the Antichrist himself being a sodomite during this end-time sodomite revival. We're seeing it before our faces right now. And it's all part of the end times. And that the Antichrist himself, we looked in Daniel, in our studies of Daniel, chapter 9, chapter 11, we talked about it. And the Antichrist will not have any interest in women, and he will be what's called a vile person in the book of Daniel. Well, we look it up, and when the Bible talks about a vile person, it talks about a sexually perverted and slash sodomite in every reference. We looked him up. So that's not to say Pope Francis is a sodomite. That's not to say, and I don't believe he's the Antichrist. But the final pope will be. And by the way, this isn't necessarily anti-Catholic stuff you're hearing either, because the Catholics, there's a bunch of Catholics who agree with what I'm telling you. They see their church going down that road. We would disagree with them being a legitimate denomination, but just for the sake of facts and for your understanding, there's a group of Roman Catholics who see this on the horizon. They see it happening. And Jesus told us, these are his words, Luke 17, 28, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. He's talking about when he returns. Well, that's the end times. We see that approaching. What were the days of Lot? Well, the Sodomites surrounded his house, young and old, and demanded that he send those angels out that they didn't know were angels, but Lot knew they were. And they wanted those men. The angels look like men in the Bible. And Lot refused to send them out and even offered his daughters instead. And then those angels proved their angelic abilities, blinding the people and then leaving town. Took Lot and his wife longingly looked back at Sodom, and she was turned into a pillar of salt by the Lord. And that's why Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. So the Antichrist, which would be the final pope, takes over the temple in Jerusalem after the rapture. And then it says in Revelation 11:8, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city. What great city? Well, that great city which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So you just put all the pieces together. We talked about the Antichrist being a sodomite, the sodomite priesthood that we see today in Rome. The Pope will relocate from Rome to Jerusalem. He will then actually take up his office or his home base in the temple in Jerusalem. And the priesthood and the people around him will take part in worship. Jenny and I were talking about this. I believe it's in Revelation 11 where John is given a reed to measure the temple. And he says, don't measure that outer court. It's been given over to the Gentiles. And I believe that it'll be this sodomite Antichrist and sodomite priesthood involved in actual worship on the temple grounds in the outer court in Jerusalem that's called Sodom in the book of Revelation. So that's all a current events update, because the end time stage is being set. If you read your Bible and you believe it and then you look at what's going on in the world, if you're not a fool, you will see, hey man, God is setting things up. And if you reject that, then that's on you. But I think Bible believers can see it. Now on a lighter note, from the desk of Brother Mark Vass down in Virginia, our buddy, he sent this, and this explains why my eyes are a bit swollen right now. But that's Dorothy, and she says, wait a minute, this isn't a yellow brick road, it's pollen. And I don't know if you've seen some of the pictures, but it's not as bad here as it has been in other places. Where was it, Jenny?
North Carolina.
North Carolina, man, they showed pictures. It looked, everything was yellow. Yeah. We have that here, but I can't remember exactly when it happens. But when in Worthington, I'll never forget one time coming out and stepping outside and my black van was yellow. You're like, how'd that happen? Walk up, just all pollen. Whew. So anyway, pray for one another. Amen. Amen. Okay, that's the current events update. So let's get into our Bible study with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for everyone who's made it this morning, and we do pray for those who are away, traveling mercies, and they'll have a good time on their trip. The all balls down in Louisville, and whoever else is on the road. We thank you, Lord, for this time we can open this book and simply study it. Lord, I pray everyone here has an open heart and will believe it. Your book says that it will effectually work in those who believe it. And if we do not approach it with that kind of faith, then it won't work in our hearts. So we pray for that with the help of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, as I said, we're in Colossians 4. We're going to read verses 5 and 6. Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6. If you're there, give everybody a second to get there. This is a very practical message about communication. And mainly between, in this case, those who are without, meaning those who are not saved. But practical things about communicating with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ as well. All right, so if you're there, read with me. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Amen? Amen. Now, in our last study, it was Paul urging us to continue in prayer and then asking for prayer for himself that he would speak the gospel and speak the truth boldly as he ought to. And it says that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak in verse 4. So he wanted to be clear in how he spoke and what he spoke. And then now he's going into more practical information when he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. That means those who are outside of the faith. Walk in wisdom toward those that are without. Your walk matters. Amen? And again, we've said over and over, it's not lifestyle evangelism. It's not that you're going to be so wonderful that you're just going to have people drop to their knees and say, oh, you're wonderful. I've got to be like you. I've got to have what you have. That doesn't work, and that's not the way it works. But it is so that you won't be a hindrance. You won't be a stumbling block to people outside. And that's a very serious thing that all of us, I believe, if we're... If we're honest, all of us have failed on that. There's been some time where you've been around an unsaved person and didn't act the way you ought to. And then maybe even been a detriment to people who were Christians, but you still weren't the kind of example you ought to be in front of them. And so what do? You know what? Get on your knees with God, confess that sin, ask Him to cleanse you and to give you a new start and renew your relationship with Him, and also pray about anybody who was influenced negatively by that action or those actions. Or it could be weeks, even some people go months, even years being a bad witness. And sometimes it's their guilt that'll keep them from getting right. But that's the victory of the devil over you. You can't let him have that victory. You have to say, I'm not going to allow even this guilt that I feel right now, I'm not going to allow that to keep me from going to the Lord for forgiveness. And I'm going to start today. And if any of those people who were hurt by the way I lived and the way I acted come to me or I'm around them, I'll just tell them, yeah, you're right, I blew it. Yeah, I was a big dope. And don't follow me, follow the Lord. Don't look to me for salvation. I look to the same one that died on the cross for your sins and mine that you have to look to. That doesn't excuse us, but it is the truth. It's the way to respond if you have blew it when you're, you know, not acting the way you ought to act, talking the way you ought to talk. And none of us should want to be unwise toward those out in the world. It should be a desire in your heart that you live a life that is not a disgrace. Amen? You should want to live a life that, you know, there's people who say, well, that guy says he's a Christian, but my goodness. Have you been around him much? You ever work with him? You ever live near him? You know, that kind of thing. You don't want people to say that. There's been married couples who tried to witness to the people in their neighborhood, and then within a week or two, they're screaming and yelling at each other and cussing each other. And you're just shooting yourself in the foot. You know, no one's going to want to pay attention to your witness if they hear you're calling each other terrible names. And, you know, you're a horrible, wicked, you know, oh, you shut up, you blankety blank. You know, and then the next day you're handing out chick tracts. That just ain't going to work. And when it comes to people you love, you want to be a good influence on them. But you know what? I'm not. And again, this isn't an excuse to do wrong, but sometimes it's people looking at you and seeing how human you are. Seeing that you struggle the way they do. See, a lot of people write you off because they're like, ah, it just comes easy to him. And they just don't know. They just do not know. And that's why I always usually stand up here, or when I'm sitting up here, I try not to make you in any way think I'm telling you, look to me, I am your example. If you could just be more like me. I feel so sorry for you being you. Not talking about hairstyles. Yes. So you don't... I think I have to say this on everyone's account. You should make it clear to everyone. You're going to have babies. You're going to have kids. You're going to have friends. You're going to have anybody. You know what? You just tell them, hey, only follow me when I'm following the Word, when I'm following Christ. Amen. If you see me go off, that doesn't have anything to do with Jesus. Jesus didn't go off. Amen? Amen? Jesus lived a sinless life. Jesus was the perfect one. Jesus is the one. Even Paul, when he said, follow me, but he said, follow me as I follow Christ. So if you could time travel and go back and be around the Apostle Paul, and he, you know, hits his thumb with a hammer as he's putting up his tents, and he says a bad word, what do you do? I'm going to cuss too, amen? No, you don't follow Paul at that moment because he's not following Christ, amen? James put it this way, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now, it's amazing how many times I've had people ask me for advice or counsel or whatever, and one of the first things I say is, well, have you been praying for wisdom? Well, yeah. No, that's the first thing to do. Mm-hmm. I mean, I'm happy to open the Bible and try to give you some biblical wisdom, but man, don't come to me first. And don't go to a mama or daddy or your best friend or your wife or your spouse, whoever it is. Go to the Lord first. Ask the Lord for wisdom first. Now, the Lord may provide some wisdom through those people. But you first ask Him. And so many times I've had people come to me and they act like, well, no, I haven't prayed about it. There's where we start, right there. And what's your advice? Start with praying for wisdom. Amen? Now there's 5 points that I'd say are 5 obvious points of wisdom when walking with wisdom toward those who are without. Number one, have genuine love. That doesn't mean you like everything about the person. It doesn't mean you like the way they look. You may not like the way they smell. And it may not just be B.O. There are people I can't really be around because they spray themselves. They're like a human skunk, you know. All the spray. Take a bath in that stuff. And I'm trying to talk to them. I'm choking. What's that stuff called? Axe? Oh, man. Phew. Yeah. Horrible. But there's also other things you may not like about them. But you should love them enough to tell them the truth. Amen? Love them enough to love their soul. Love them enough to pray for them. And love them enough to explain the gospel to them. And if you have a genuine love for them, it may sound like I'm reaching down to the bottom of the barrel and saying this, but this is really where it begins, is love them enough not to want to see them in hell. And love them enough not to want to see them self-destruct. There are parents who won't tell their children no and won't make them take responsibility because they just don't want that child to get angry with them. And then the kid's on heroin and dies from fentanyl or something. Not all parents are guilty in the same way about that, but I've known a bunch over the years. A couple guys that are still alive right now by the grace and mercy of God that should be dead, and their parents just made them ripe for this stuff. And I wonder, how can you love your kid and not stand up to them and say, you're killing yourself, you're destroying yourself, that's wrong. But there are people who won't. Know how well you can see that up there? Don't insult for the sake of being insulting. You know, I had to get over a long time ago that every time I witness to somebody or talk to somebody who's from Michigan, I shouldn't, insult the football team up there. I just thought it's a joke, but, you know, you can upset people doing that. You live in that state up north, you know. Well, there are times where people are going to feel insulted. These days, everybody's told, love yourself. You're wonderful. And then you look at them and say, the Bible says you're dead in trespasses and sin. The Bible says every one of us are wicked and deserve to go to hell. So preaching the gospel will be insulting to a lot of people. And you should still insult them on that level. But you don't have to add insult to injury, as they say, by saying things that are unnecessary. You talk to somebody, I've seen people do it. I've seen this and heard it. They'll start talking to somebody and the person might be a little defensive and say, well, the Bible says, and then they start picking on their tattoos or picking on their hairstyle. Maybe the guy's got long hair or he's got pierced things. And you think that that's, a pierced, with a chain hanging off. And when he breathes, a chain dangles. You know, that kind of stuff. That's kind of, I don't think that's real smart. I think, especially if you want to work and want to have a job and that kind of thing. But that has nothing to do with anything at that point. So bringing it up, you're really not doing anything but being unwise. Talk to them about it's even Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, come to your door. This is just an example. Well, I think you guys are crazy thinking you can't get a blood transfusion. And I believe in hell. And I believe in the Trinity. And all this. That stuff is to be talked about once they get saved. They need to hear about Jesus. They need to hear the, what you would call the incarnation of Jesus, the deity of Christ. They need to know that he died for their sins. And so insulting them is just not going to help anything. And so that's something a lot of people need to learn. Another one is obviously to avoid bad timing. You have a heart for somebody, but you know they work shifts. And if you call them or go to their house at 3 p.m., they're going to be asleep. But you do it anyway because you feel so spiritual. And you give them a call or you knock on the door at 3 p.m. knowing they're going to get out of bed. And that's how I look when I get out of bed. So there are times, another bad timing, at funerals. The preacher, if he's a decent preacher, is going to deliver a gospel message during the eulogy. You don't need to be going up, and I've seen this, I hope this reminds you that your day's coming. You're going to have a day when you're going to die and be in that coffin, and if you're not saved, you know where you're going to go. Thanks for the comfort. That's just not the time and place. But then, you know, there are times where, like you're at the hospital with people, and if they show a sensitivity, they're open to it, and you pray about it, and the Lord leads you, then go ahead, but just be very sensitive to the situation. And that's just points of wisdom. Stay on topic. How many times I'll be talking to somebody and they try to change the subject, would try to bring it back to the subject. The subject is they're lost, they need Jesus, and the gospel is the answer. Amen? And don't let them take you off. And a lot of people try to bring this up and everything and just try to keep bringing it back to the topic. Use wisdom when dealing with people, as the text says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Now, it says, what? Oh, don't smell repulsive. I kind of covered that already. Take a bath. And don't shower in perfume and cologne. Amen? And you know what? There's nothing wrong with having an Altoid or a stick of gum. You know? I'm a coffee drinker. And there's been a couple times where I've like, oh man, I bet I'm killing people right now. And I'll go, hold on, I'll come up here and grab my Altoids. You know? Mm-hmm. These are sanctified, so keep your fingers off them. But, you know, man, you know, we're human and we got, you know, to watch that stuff. And I can tell you stories I don't get into, but that's a truth. So, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. What's that mean? Well, of course, the rapture could happen at any moment. But you know what? You could drop dead at any moment. You could think, oh, I'm not going to bug them today, maybe tomorrow. And then you get hit by a bus on the way home. Now, if you don't think that stuff happens, you haven't been watching our headlines locally. People have been getting run over by cars. One 30-some-year-old woman sitting at the stoplight with her 80-some-year-old grandmother, and a trucker plows them over and kills the old lady. I mean, that stuff happens. And so don't take for granted that you're going to have an opportunity down the line. If you've got one right now, take advantage of it. Redeeming the time. Be wise about it, as we just read, but redeeming the time.
Yeah.
And, you know, there's been... I see the Altoids being passed around. That's funny. we've had situations here. Remember Dan?
Goodrich.
And he was as happy as could be. He was saved. But happy as could be and everything. And went home that night and died in his sleep. And, you know, we'll see him in heaven. But
the last thing he did was bring some folks to church with him.
Yeah.
That day, and he was so happy.
Yeah, there was a lady who had gone through a bad ordeal and everything, and he didn't think she'd ever go to church again, and she came, and she enjoyed her time there and everything. But she was from a distance, I think, so we didn't see her after that. But you just never know. Did you say something? Oh, yeah. Jenny was afraid her pie killed him because he took her pie home. No, it wasn't. He wasn't diabetic. Not Dan. Dan Goodrich wasn't diabetic. He was just picky. Yeah, he had a heart condition, which is, you know, he was very picky, and he believed people who ate vegetables were crazy. And he'd say, I'm not a rabbit.
He was a forester.
Yeah, he was a forester who believed that plants were to be looked at, not eaten. So anyways, don't put it off. You want to walk in wisdom, but don't put it off.